Can we just turn to a few scriptures? In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, what is that good, and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then I'd like to turn back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 21. Starting with verse 2. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh, he shall go out free and pay nothing. And then down to verse 5. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost with his master, or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And then one last verse in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, with verse 1, just as a preview to this. This is right after the Lord Jesus was baptized by John. And it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. Let's pray. Father, we again come to thee this morning, knowing who we are. And Lord, we thank you that you have made provision for us in your Son. We come because of that provision made. We come knowing that, Lord, we are accepted in him, and we have peace with you. And as we approach you this morning, Lord, we are asking that you would speak to us. We don't just want to say things. We're asking that you would speak through your word. A word to us that will invigorate us, will put life into us, will draw from us a response, not just an assent, not just a nodding our heads in agreement, but Lord, will bring a response that you're wanting, that your spirit would move in us in such a way to respond to what you have to say to us today. We're asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to continue talking about the gospel. And a lot of times, you might think, that what does consecration have to do with the gospel? And how was it the power of God? I thought this is the power of God to salvation, and consecration seems like it's what we do. And it's true, we do have to do something in consecration. But we'll be talking about that. Our brother Dan at the prayer meeting this last week, when they said, Jim's going to speak, and John Boyer again said that he's going to speak on consecration, and And I felt the breath go out of me because I felt like if I were the person that was telling, or hearing that, oh, consecration, I would have said, again. And so the breath went out of me. It could have been a surprise. But so Dan asked, he said, hey, Jim, is there anything that maybe we should pray for? And I said, gee, just the thought of talking about consecration wouldn't turn people off, because we've been hearing of it. And, you know, we can say, well, the Lord wants to speak this and that. And I do believe the Lord is speaking about that. But, you know, naturally speaking, we just go, oh, no, again. May it not be that way today. May the Lord make these things fresh as He only can. And looking at consecration, and Kenny spoke very well on it the last time he spoke. I'm not going to touch anything that Kenny touched. Probably there'll be things that mesh, but I'm not going to repeat Kenny's message. Consecration is like a diamond. It's many faceted. And the wonderful thing about it is when the Lord shines light on a diamond, okay, because it's so faceted, it has all these different angles to reflect that light. It becomes beautiful. And I think when we look at consecration, we start thinking about, oh, okay, and my Catholic upbringing, this is Lent. Now, I don't know how many of you guys know about Lent. You know, Lent, if you're really worldly, it comes after Mardi Gras. Okay. That's when you get it all out before you have to give it all up. Right? But Lent, as a young man, we didn't understand what Lent was. You just had to give something up. You know? And for us, it was giving something up for what? I don't know, but you have to give it up for 40 days. All right, and generally, what do most people give up? Sweets. Somebody said chocolate out there. That's right, I'm going to give up chocolate. Like the Lord is really going, I want you to give up chocolate. You know? But you know, as a kid, you know, that's something that, you know, it could be precious to you. You know? But the whole thing about consecration isn't generally, you got to give these things up. I think if we're looking at it that way, it is. It becomes a work. And it becomes a work that stinks in God's nostrils. Because there's nothing we can do to gain favor with God. There's nothing we can offer up in that sense to say that He's going to be satisfied with this alone. And so the way I want to look at consecration this morning is just to say that consecration is a work of grace. It's a work of grace. You know, grace, we just think of grace as just forgiving our sins. And grace is much bigger than just forgiving our sins. If you look in Strong's Concordance, I know I've used this a lot, but it's so important. It's so true. That grace is that unmerited favor. But it's also the effect it has on the heart. How does our heart respond to what's been given to us? And so it begins. Consecration begins with us seeing and realizing not only what's been done for us, but also who it is that's done it for us. Who's done these wonderful things? And that's why I used that little verse about the bondservant. You know, the bondservant didn't start out by saying, I'm going to be a bondservant. And as soon as he went into slavery, he said, come on, I want to serve you for the rest of my life. No, we do know this. The bondservant, before he was a bondservant, went into servanthood or became a slave because he was in debt. And then for serving for 6 years under that master and seeing what that master provided for him and how that master treated him, he came to this conclusion. Where can it be any better? I will give up my freedom and all that I am to this one because I love him and I love what he's done for me. And I love the way he treats me. So it starts out with a work of grace. It's not a demand. We are never demanded. God doesn't demand of us to be bond servants. It's not a law that we have to do this. But it's a response from within. Because we come to a place of seeing that truly we are loved. We are loved without condition. We are loved despite our failures. And when we see that goodness and kindness of God leads us to that doorpost, leads us to saying, I am willing to give my life. We have there's a hymn on number 257. Oh, you found it. Never mind. You know, in Toronto, I use this, and this is a really interesting thing. This is a wonderful hymn. And we look at it usually as a hymn of worship, but really this is a hymn of consecration. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love or sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Now when you think about this, and this is where I fall so short in explaining this, this wasn't somebody who came around and said, oh Lord, I want to write a poem for you. What rhymes well? Okay. This came out of, I believe, this man's experience. How did he get to this last line? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. He could never come to that if it was something demanded of him from the outside. He had to have been touched by who the Lord had become to him. And that's the big thing. Who has the Lord become to us? That's what makes our consecration. Otherwise, our consecration, again, is just a work. It's just a religious duty. But when we really see what he has done for us, what it cost him, and we see ourselves for who we are, and we measure the two together, and we see that the only thing he gets is loss. I mean, if we looked at this as a transaction, he comes out in the negative. But for him to still go through with the transaction, what effect does it have on us? And I know I've used this before too. If you read the book Les Miserables, when Jean Valjean, the thief, comes and he is forgiven by the bishop, and the bishop lets him go. The bishop just says this to him. He says, Jean Valjean, I give you your life back. And you know, that's what Romans has been about. The Lord giving us back our life, redeeming us. And even when we left off in Romans 6 last time, where it says, you know, you've been crucified with Christ. Now present yourself as alive from the dead. Just like that, the bishop says to Jean Valjean, I give you back your life. Now give it to God. It becomes our choice. It now becomes our choice. You know, I remember, you can turn this off now. I remember the euphoria when I first got saved. The joy that flooded my soul. I can remember that, but I had no idea. You know, I had no idea that this love is the thing that changes you. You know, because right away after that euphoria, you go, well, I've got to do something to give God back. I've got to do some type of penance to earn this. I've got to do something. And that's what we think. We think we have to do something. Well, we do something, but it's not because we have to. It's because we want to. That's the difference. That's consecration. And so it's a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction. And if you look at it in Romans 12, and 12, 1 and 2, which we've read a lot, consecration is seen this way. It's a free will offering. I beseech you. I don't demand it of you. I beseech you. I beg you. Give. Freely. Free will. God asks nothing of us out of duty. He wants the free will offering. It's a response to God for all He's done. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Sometimes I think we get so taken up with our own inadequacies and trying to measure up that we forget the mercies of God and that we should be standing in them and not trying to attain them. The mercies of God to us. What have we seen so far? We've seen the standard raised before us. The standard is Jesus Christ. And we say, oh, how can I ever make it? And God says, I've justified you. Not only have I forgiven your sins, I've put you in right standing with me. I just haven't cleaned and said, you're forgiven. But I said, not only you're forgiven, but you're right with me. You don't owe me. You're on right standing with me. We're justified. We're sanctified. He set us apart even to serve Him. He's identified Himself with us and would ask that we identify ourselves with Him and what He's doing. So it's a response to God and all that He's done for us. It's a deliberate act. Now, be careful with this. It's a deliberate act of will motivated by faith. It's not just a deliberate act of the will. That's the flesh. It's a deliberate act of the will that's motivated by faith. It cannot be separated from that. It's motivated by faith. We've heard it say that faith without works is dead. But in the same way, works without faith is dead. We are to walk in faith in pleasing God. Its object is not reward, but it's God Himself. Present yourself to God. you hear? That's not reward. It's God. He is the object of our consecration. To serve Him unhindered, that's the object. That's the goal. Every offering laid on the altar was acceptable to God. If you read, I think that's in Leviticus. The offering, when it was put on the altar, was acceptable to God. God has made us holy and acceptable to Him. So when we come to Him, we might say, oh, I'm not worth anything. He goes, just come to the altar. I've provided all. I've made you holy. I've made you acceptable to me. Offer yourself to me. Give yourself to me. You're acceptable in my sight. That was wonderful. You know, those was Lenny read last week out of 1 Corinthians. Those are my favorite verses. God has not chosen, you know, those things that are so good, but He's chosen the worthless. That's who He's chosen. Christ has made us holy. Christ has made us acceptable. So this is consecration in Romans 12. Now, brothers and sisters, we're all called to consecration. It doesn't mean we have to respond, but He calls us to consecration. You know, if you look at the life of Peter, just in a little snippet here. The first time you meet Peter is in Matthew chapter, I think it's chapter 4 or 5, when the Lord calls him. It's chapter 4. And He calls him, follow me. First call to consecration. Drop everything, follow me. And you know, even at the end of the Gospels, in John chapter 21, the last words to Peter, follow me. I think sometimes we just get so hung up that consecration is a one-time deal. And that, you know, when we fail at it, we go, how can I ever consecrate myself to God? But God is always calling us to consecration. And always to a deeper, to deeper, to deeper. You know, I thank God that He has mercy. You know, that He doesn't expect from us, in a sense, from our flesh, these things. But He's provided all. And we need to see that, because that's in consecration. Now, please don't look at this as a list of things to do. But I just want to say, consecration is manifested. And I want to just take a few ways to say that, you know, this is the way consecration is manifested to us when we read the Word. Okay, these are some people I'm going to use examples of consecration. Okay, and we're going to talk just a little bit about Samuel, about Isaac, about Peter, and about Abraham. But you can look at these things and say, these are things I got to do. All right? And if you look at them that way, you're looking at it the wrong way. These are just manifestations. These are the way that, you know, consecration is shown to us. And will essentially be manifested in our own lives. Okay, but let's just look at some of these, okay? In Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I'm not going to take the time to read, but you remember Samuel was given to the Lord by his mother. And when he was somewhere between 3 and 5 years old, he was taken to the temple. All right? And there they had him doing little things in the temple as a little Levite, okay? Probably opening and shutting the doors and doing those things. And we might say, oh, how cute. Or we might say, oh, that's not very much. God never starts us with very much. He doesn't start you going, oh, now that you're saved, go preach to everybody in your college. No. But in Samuel, we see faithfulness in little things. He's a little boy. You can't expect faithfulness and big things from a little boy. And brothers and sisters, God doesn't expect faithfulness and big things for us to begin with. He says, be faithful in the little things. Because if you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful when you're given bigger things. And what happened for him being faithful? God opened his ear. You know, God opened his ear. Always in consecration, God opens the ear first. When Kenny was giving his word on consecration, he talked about the priest. The first place they laid blood was on the ear. When that servant wanted to be a bond slave, what happened? He gave him the ear. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. And there is no consecration without faith. And so the ear was opened first. And Samuel heard the word of the Lord. Now, I just want to take this down to unbiblical things. You know, what are the little things we can be faithful in? You know, I'm really a stickler for this. Reading the word, praying, little things. Little things. But you know, I like to build fires in the fireplace. And I was building a fire yesterday, warming myself. And the fire wasn't going really well. Now, I get a little overzealous when I do fires, and I've got a big box of newspapers. And, you know, when the fire's dying down, I like to shove paper in. I don't just wrinkle it up. I take, like, a whole section of the newspaper, like Section A, and roll it up and stick it in there. Section B, and I put about three sections at once. And I'm sitting there going, God, what's the matter? Is it the wood? You know, and I was thinking about these things. And so then I took the poker there, and I stuck the poker in. And what had happened was I had stuffed so much paper in there that I didn't allow for any air to be in there. And so once I started stirring things around, the offering caught fire. Okay. I want to say this about that. You know, with our little things, and we may be faithful in the little things, and that's good. But when we're being faithful in the little things, that time that we're being faithful in those things needs to be uncluttered. Do you know what I mean? All sorts of things come in and take away the air from that fire being getting going as it's supposed to be. You know, we're thinking about other things as we do these things. Oh, I can't, I've really got to do this. Or, you know, we live such cluttered lives. And we can't help living a cluttered life. I mean, that's what the world demands. That's what the world is. But the Lord's time should be uncluttered. You have to give the Lord air. It has to be uncluttered. The other thing is, you know, we're like Elijah. When Elijah went to Horeb, you remember Elijah, the guy dressed in the camel's hair and stuff like that, and he was escaping from Jezebel and Ahab, and the Lord brought him to Mount Horeb, and the Lord said, Elijah, come out, and then there was an earthquake, and there was a big wind, and then there was a fire, and then there was a still small voice. We always want the show. If God would just show me, we'd just, lightning would come and strike me. You know, right here, the Lord saying to me, Jim, I'm speaking to you, that's right. This is what I want you to do. We want that. That's what we want. It's so much easier that way. You know, give me the show. You know, then I'll know for sure. But the Lord's way, more often than not, is the still small voice. And if there's clutter, we can't hear it. He uses a lot of other things. He uses a lot of big things when we're really off the way. Okay. But you know, he uses that still small voice more than anything in us. And it may not be in our quiet times. It may be because of our quiet times. You might be driving in the car and all of a sudden the Lord will say, will quicken that word you've been reading. Or bring that prayer that's on his heart. Okay, it's that still small voice. But the thing is, picking it up, being faithful with it. You know? So that's Samuel, being faithful in the small things. That's an evidence of consecration. I'm faithful in the small things. Isaac. Isaac obeyed the will of his father when his father was to put him on the altar. You know, if you look in Genesis chapter 22, when Isaac, it says, the lad, and Barb and I were listening to Chuck Smith again about Genesis, and the word for the lad just means an unmarried young man. So Isaac probably was between 20 and 30 years old when Abraham laid him on the altar. Now, a 20 or 30-year-old guy and 120 or 30-year-old guy going up together, and the 20 or 30-year-old guy letting the other one bind him and lay him on the altar and saying, look, son, trust me. Isaac laid his life down. You know, a lot of times we look at Isaac and he gets the shaft. You know, we look at him between Abraham and Jacob. It doesn't seem like Isaac doesn't do very much. But he laid his life down. He laid his life down trusting that his father knew that it was okay. And you know, that's for us too. We have to lay the life down. We have to lay the self-life down. But we lay it down in faith. We lay it down in faith, not that we're going to take, not that we're going to get back what we laid down. For example, okay, when the Lord asks us to lay something down, sometimes we think, okay, I'll lay it down and it'll let me pick it up later on. When you lay that thing down, you're laying it down for good. If the Lord lets you have it back, that's wonderful. But don't count on it. That's not the reason for your laying it down. He laid his life down, trusting that he would get life in return. Now, it wasn't until he laid his life down that the Lord provided another life. If he would have never laid himself on the altar, they would have never found that ram. That ram was there. But it wouldn't have been noticed at all until the life was laid down. Now for Isaac, it was, you know, it really was a life that was that took his place. But for us, it's not a life that takes our place anymore in the sense that we die and this life dies for us. That has already happened for us. Christ has already died for us. But the life that we see is now a life that takes our place in living. Do you see the difference? It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. There's a big difference. It's like in Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 17, where he's talking about being grafted into that tree, the wild being grafted into the pure. And it's the life of the pure that comes into the branch that's grafted in and takes over that life. That's what we're talking about. When we lay down our life on the altar, when we lay it down for God, we find that there's a life in exchange. That's what Hudson Taylor talked about, the exchanged life. I can't do what you ask me, Lord. I'm not asking you to. I'm asking it of my Son who's in you. That's a whole different way of looking at things, isn't it? The natural man looks at it, doesn't see it. The spiritual man sees it. It has to be revealed. Remember, the life has to be laid down on the altar before the life is revealed. The life is laid down on the altar in faith. The life that takes its place is revealed and taken up and appropriated by faith. You know, Isaac, the rest of his life, he lived in the good of the land. He never left the land. That's God's will for us, that we would be grafted in and find that life that's in him and live by it forever. That's his plan for us. That's Isaac. Peter, in John chapter 21. Oh, it's getting hot in here. Stay away from my wallet. It's okay, I'm a teacher. There's nothing in it. I told her to stay away from my wallet. Okay. Yeah. In John chapter 21, verse 18, this is after the Lord has spoke to Peter about feed my sheep. The Lord speaks to Peter and says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. For Peter, consecration was the stretching out of the hand. Now, I don't know, the stretching out of the hand. Now, if you've had children, have you ever seen a child when it clings to something? Like it's got something you don't want it to have? This is what you see, right? I'd tell something about Jamie, but I'm not going to. Okay, we'll talk about that. But to bow to the Father's will, to bow to the parent's will, open the hand, and give me what's in it. That's a manifestation of consecration. Give me your hand. Give me your hand, even that it might be pierced. You know, there's no getting around the cross and consecration. There's no easy consecration. There's nothing easy about it because it's death to yourself. Nobody wants to die. Nobody wants to give up their way. It's hard for me even to let someone else drive, you know, let alone control my life. But here it is, to open his hand. This is prophetic of the way that Peter was to die. And in a way, what it's saying is, you know, Peter, you used to be able in your own strength to say, I can do this and I can do this and I can do all these things. And we do that as young men and women, as Christians. We do everything on our own and we sanctify ourselves and we consecrate ourselves and we get to the place, you know, where in the end it's just all ourself. And that doesn't amount to much. I mean, even Peter, I'll never deny you. I'll even die for you. I'll die with you. But three times you find Peter denying the Lord. But here he says, open your hand. And you know, when you go to the book of Acts, you see Peter opening his hand. You remember when in Acts chapter 10, where the vision of the animals come down from heaven in the blanket, you know, and all the animals, and arise, Peter, kill and eat. Oh, no, I can't do that. That's unclean. I'd never done that before. Came down three times to him. And then the Lord says, you know, there's some men coming in here. You just go with them. Peter opened his hand. And it was because of that we as Gentiles came into the kingdom of God because of the simple opening of the hand. The opening of the hand does mean death. But you look at it this way. Look at Psalm 23 when it says, though I go into the valley of the shadow of the death, what's the rest of it say? I will fear no evil because thou art with me. That's it. To understand that the opening of the hand doesn't mean that you're abandoned. That you can go into death even of yourself, and find the presence of God with you as you open your hand, even to the nails. That's consecration. Death to self. Hard. But the reward is the presence of God with you. It's not do this, do this, do this without anything in return. It's open and find. Not do, but open and find. When you open, when you lay down your life, you will find that I am there, that I am here to come in and do all that I want to do because you've allowed me to. You've allowed me to be who I am. That's what he wants. He wants to be who he is. But he will not overrule your will to do that. It's a free will offering. And Abraham. Oh, I just want to say one thing before we get on to Abraham. You know, there are some things that we feel like God would never ask this of me, so I know I'm never going to do it. I never wanted to live in Virginia. I'm not kidding you. I never wanted to live here. When my wife and I first got married and we came to Maryland and she was hoping that I'd want to move back this way, I stepped off the plane. It was like 90 degrees. The humidity was like about 95. And my first words were, I could never live here. You should have seen the countenance of my wife and my brother-in-law. But look where I am. I'm here. And I will tell you this much. You know, you think that, well, and this was my thinking, and Barb can back you up on this. You know, when we were deciding about thinking this, let's fleece the Lord and find out what the Lord wants, I was thinking, he'll never ask it of me, but I'll do this. That was my heart. I'll do this. The Lord asked it. And he said, open your hand. It's the way it is. And you can either kick against the goats. You can live life and the Lord will still be blessing you. Your life can be blessed. But you'll never know that fellowship that you could have known had you not opened your hand. That's the whole thing. We've been called into fellowship. And out of that fellowship comes service. It's not been called into service. It's been called into fellowship. And out of that fellowship comes service. And that's when we talk about Abraham. You know, Abraham, the father of faith. But you know what he's really known for? He built altars. He built all sorts of altars. And that gives me hope because I think of, like I said earlier, you think you consecrate once and that's it. I look at Abraham, look at all the altars he built. You go back there and look at all the altars he built. Each time he built an altar is because he saw God differently. And Abraham had his faults. I mean, Abraham's consecration wasn't full to begin with. You know, but God will take it. Let's put it this way. We think we offer ourselves holy. It's almost like being married. When you take your marriage vows, I promise to do this and this and this, this, this. And we say the words and we feel like, yes, I can do this. But then you know what? Life happens. And all of a sudden you see what you're made of. How can I? Well, I think it's the same with us as Christians. We come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'll give you all. And we mean it from what we understand. And you know, the Lord doesn't say, I don't think you know it all. Go back and think more about it. You know where it says about you got to count the cost. You better go back and think about it. No, the Lord takes us as we are, as whole as we think we've offered. We say, Lord, I give you everything. He says, you know something? I know you do. And then we come and we go a little farther along and we find out, oh, I haven't given all. The Lord didn't say, well, that's right, you haven't. He just says, build another altar. It's okay. Offer me from this point. We go further along. I haven't yet built another altar. You see, what the Lord does when he gets us is when we consecrate and say, Lord, I give you all, he'll just take it, and as we go along in life, he'll press that consecration a little deeper. He'll just take it, and he'll touch it and push it in, just like he would with a seed in soil. Just take it. You don't even have to press very hard. Just put it, because that soil is already soft. When we've given our heart to the Lord, he's made our heart soft. And so he pushes it in a little deeper. And when he has to, he'll plow up around it to keep that soft. But Abraham went along. You know, Abraham went and he says, the Lord said, leave everybody. He takes his dad with him. He doesn't even go all the way out of the land. He goes to Haran. His dad dies. The Lord calls him again. He takes Lot with him. Even after Lot separates and he's getting all this wealth and he saves Lot, you know, he comes to the place of saying, you know, God, people can steal my wealth? And the Lord has to say to him, you know something? I'm your guard. But Lord, I have no life. I'm your life. All these ways. Look at all the ways he failed in his consecration. And yet, look how the Lord bore him through to having the son Isaac, to seeing Isaac married, to seeing its whole purpose fulfilled. Abraham. You know, we think of him as Superman. He's not. He's Clark Kent. You know? That's it. I mean, you know, we need to think of it that way. He's human. He's just like us. And I think God shows us these things. This is it. Now, I'm going to end with these things. We think consecration ends there. But what about the Lord's role in our consecration? You see, many of us, we don't even think that the Lord has a role in our consecration. That we think that we're doing all these things for Him. But no. The Lord has a role. He has a part in our consecration. He is the faithful high priest. And I'm saying this because as a consecration, we're offering ourselves, right? We're becoming a living sacrifice. What does the priest do with a sacrifice? He sets it in order. You read Leviticus. The priest goes in there. He's the one that fillets it. He's the one who lays it out in order. And he's the one who burns it. He's the one that takes the offering and then makes it acceptable. You know, you look at the rich, in being a faithful high priest and being faithful in this, you look at the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. I think it's verses 17 to 21. He comes out. And he's got the outward. He's got all the outward. Have you obeyed? Yeah, I've done all these things from my youth. And you notice the high priest, the thing it says After all this, he says, he loved him. That's the first thing we have to understand in all the dealings of the high priest, the faithful high priest with the offering, is there's love for us. There's nothing ever done outside of love for us. And you have to count on that. You can't ever come to the place of going, well, I've done this, and that takes away the love of God. What separates us from the love of Christ? You've read it in Romans. What separates you from the love of Christ? Principalities? No. Your sin? Not if you've confessed it. Nothing separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The faithful high priest, when the man comes and says, I'm lacking, he says, you've given me the outer. I want the inner. He's faithful to tell us what he wants if we are faithful to come and ask him, Lord, what am I lacking? I just don't feel. I don't feel right with you. And he is faithful. He's honest. You know, Stephen Kong's favorite phrase is, I must be faithful. I remember a few years ago, they had the little conference for those who were in ministry. Remember, and you'd have the brothers were supposed to be prepared for like a 5-minute little sermonette. And the three people that were going to critique were Dana and Ernie and Stephen. And Dana, always positive, you know. And Ernie, Ernie can be critical, but right on the point. But, you know, Ernie had to leave, and so Dana was being very positive. And then it was Stephen's turn to critique, and Stephen just said, I must be faithful. And you could just feel, if he was saying that to me, I'd go, oh. You know. But the high priest is faithful. Not to your detriment, not to your harm. You've asked the question, what am I lacking? He's going to be faithful. He's going to let you know. And he's going to give you grace. You know? He's going to give you grace. In Matthew chapter 4, which we read, okay? The Lord's partner of consecration, led by the Spirit. He leads us. He leads us to be tested. And brothers and sisters, it's not the consecration that's tested. It's the faith. It's your faith that's tested. Because that's what your consecration is all about. Again, there's no consecration without faith. If you hear the Lord, you act on what he says. And that's tested. It will not go without testing. Don't ever think that it will go without testing. It will be found out, the strength of your faith. But that's good. Because you see, the Lord is out to build you up. Not to tear you down. He's there to build you up. He's taking you out there to test you the strength of it. And if there's a weakness there, he's not going to throw you away. What's he say? He says, a smoking flax. What? I won't extinguish? Yeah, okay. See what I'm saying? We think that we look at things so black and white. I failed. And the Lord says, yeah, you're a little weak here. We'll build you up. You're not finished. You're not finished. What hope there is in this consecration. What hope that God would not leave us unfinished. And you think about this. He gives the parable, count the cost. Do you think he has not counted the cost to complete you in him? Do you think he has by some way, oh, I didn't think about that. I didn't think about the material I'm building with. Now, actually, we haven't thought about the material he's building with. He's not building with our flesh. He's building with the life of the Son in us. See, we're so whacked out. That's why it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our thinking is so skewed. It's got to be fixed. It's fixed through all these trials, through these testings, so that we get our mind not on ourselves anymore, but our minds on the Lord. That's what Peter says, you know, that our faith and hope are not in ourselves, but are on Him. And then lastly, if you look in Joshua chapter 5, the people were circumcised. But if you look at the instructions to circumcise the people, he didn't say, tell the people to circumcise themselves. He says, make knives for yourselves and circumcise them. He's giving the command to Joshua. I've always thought, well, why did he have to make a bunch of knives? Why couldn't he use just one? Well, there's over a few million of them. So he had to make knives. But the thing is this. It is not us that circumcise ourselves. It's not us that look at our fleshly things and say, well, this needs to go and this needs to go and this needs to go. And we're left to try to cut ourselves off. You know, they had a commercial on alcoholism that showed a guy on an operating table. And there were no doctors in the room. And he was going to operate on himself. And the thing was, well, it's stupid that you would operate on yourself. Well, it's the same with us speaking spiritually. For us to think that we can remove the flesh from ourselves, well, that's ludicrous. We'd mutilate ourselves. I mean, at the first touch of the scalpel, when you go, ow! When you see your own blood, would you not faint? Would you not say, I'm sewing myself up here now. That's it. This is as far as I'm going. That's why it's left to Him. Because He knows how. He knows what to do. In Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about the Word of God being sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit. That's why reading the Word is so important, because that's what the Lord uses a lot in cutting off the flesh from us. When He points something out, He also empowers. You see, He doesn't leave us on our own. And I think that's what we dread. That's what we fear. We're on our own and we're going to fail. We're in His hands. Can't we just stop to ponder, to think that I'm in His hands for my whole salvation? The gospel is the power of God unto whole salvation. Consecration hasn't left you to yourself. He's in the midst of your consecration, urging you on, encouraging you on, taking what needs to be taken, giving what needs to be given. You see, so many times we think it has to be us. But God knows it could never be us. That's why He's given us a Savior, not just on the cross, but in us, alive, working to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's consecration. Now, in closing, I just want to say this. You know, when God rules in our life, you know, what's the end of all this? We find out that the will of God, that's what we find. We find the will of God. You know, we're always questioning, what's the will of God? You want to know what the will of God is? Give your life to Him. And He'll show you His will. But consecration ends with us knowing the will of God. And not just knowing it, but finding out, what's it say? That it's good, acceptable, and perfect. It's good, not just to God, but to us and to those around us. And acceptable, not just to God, but to us and those around us. And perfect in the same way. And we find that when He rules in our life in such a way we find out that the kingdom of God is righteousness. In other words, we find the things that he wants are right. But we also, it's not just doing, oh yeah, you're right, Lord. But we find in the rightness of those things, we find that there's joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. All these things come out of consecration. It's not just, oh, I'm suffering. But for the joy set before him, endured. You can't have consecration without saying there's joy in your consecration. Otherwise, it's just a tedious work. And it makes us self-righteous. Now, we also find ourselves growing in an experiential knowledge of him. That's what keeps us in trial. An experiential knowledge of him. Doctrine isn't going to keep you through trial. I'm sorry. But it's finding the God of that doctrine is true. That's what keeps you through a trial. You know, there used to be a poster during World War I. It had Uncle Sam. He was pointing his finger. He looked really gruff, trying to get people into the service. I want you. You know, in the same way, it's true to say the Lord is doing the same thing. But he's not looking at us gruff. But he's saying this. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden's light. It's not grievous to do the will of God. You know, we just think it is because we've always tried to do it on our own. And we've always met failure. But take heart. He knows us. He knows our frame. And he knows what he's given to us. He's given us his son. Isn't that precious? This is the power of God unto salvation. Consecration not in our doing, but consecration directed by his son. Carried out by his Spirit within us to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we can't but thank you for this, your gospel, that does not leave us to ourselves in any way. But you will bring us to the end if we do. Lord, we know we have to submit. We have to come to the place of saying, Lord, take me there. Lord, I remember last week we talked about it being fearful. And Lord, we do. We fear losing control of our own lives. And Lord, we ask that you just deal with that fear and replace it with faith. Replace it with the faith of your Son that will enable us, Lord, to lay ourselves on the altar. And find that provided life so that we can find the joy. Lord, we know that when you were on the cross, that you said, why have you forsaken me? And I know that's somehow how we feel when we try things on our own. But Lord, you were raised up again in power. Lord, we want to know that power. We don't want to be like Lenny said last week. We don't want to have a puny experience. We want the whole experience. We want the whole gospel lived out in our life by your Son in us, Lord. We commit ourselves to you for this work with gladness, knowing that you know what you're doing. You know how to accomplish all these things and that you love us. We commit ourselves into your hands in Jesus Christ's name.